The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Last Sunday, we looked at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, in which Paul began to provide an instruction on how we are to worship God in everyday life. If you remember that far back, we looked at how we are to have a proper view of ourselves, not to view ourselves too highly and not to view ourselves too lowly. Paul described the local church as a body full of diverse people with diverse gifts, all working together to accomplish unity and health and effectiveness within the church body as we serve God and one another. In our text this morning, Paul is going to go deeper into our relationships with each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is going to provide us with a blueprint, if you will, for how to live and fellowship, and love fellow Christians. So we're going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the first four words. Hear the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. As we think about genuine love this morning, I want us to consider just a few thoughts. The first being this, the high standard of genuine love. The high standard of genuine love. Verse 9 begins with the words, let love be genuine. Literally in the Greek, we could translate it this way, the sincere love. Many commentators believe that Paul is given a heading for everything that's going to follow. So in other words, if we are writing a paper, this would be point number one, big bold letters, and then everything that follows falls underneath this definition of genuine love. Paul is about to qualify or define what genuine love really looks like. And what I want us to think about here is this, that Paul is revealing that there is genuine love, and anywhere and everywhere there is something that's genuine, what do we typically find? Something that's counterfeit. And I think it's interesting that Paul has to qualify to people in the church at Rome, and I would say to the people at the church in Pipe Creek Community Church, let your love be genuine. In other words, he's implying that there is a very good potential that your love is not genuine. It just might be counterfeit love. And so he's warning us, and as we continue to walk through chapter 12, he's going to show us, he's going to put skin on what it looks like to love one another, to be a body united with each other. The Bible is calling us here in these four words to love others, to love God, and then to love others with real and genuine and authentic love. I would say this, there is no place in the Christian life, in the Christian marriage, in the Christian home, in the Christian church. There is no place for counterfeit, phony, fake, disingenuous love. Paul says, let your love be genuine. Now, the word that is translated love in this verse is the Greek word agape. Now, some of you pronounce it agape. I had a Greek woman in a church previously who I pronounced the word agape one morning, and afterwards she came straight to me and she said, you're pronouncing that wrong, it's agape. So you determine how you want to say it. I don't know. Here's what I do know. This love that Paul uses here, this word that he uses here, characterizes the love of God. It's not a sappy, it's not a sentimental, it's not a Hollywood version of love. It's not Hallmark love. We all love the Hallmark movies at Christmas time. And we all get those warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not the love that Paul is describing when he tells us to let our love be genuine. It's the love that is grounded and best seen in the nature and character of God Himself. To understand what Paul's saying, we have to look at God. We have to understand God and His nature and His character. Even better, we have to look at God in human flesh, Jesus. To understand this word that Paul uses, we must look at Christ. God in the flesh, who never sinned, yet went to a cross. This is the love that Paul uses here. We must picture Jesus upon a cross, who never sinned, who never reproached anyone, who never did anything wrong in word, in thought, or deed. And yet He takes your sins and He takes mine upon Himself, and He's beaten, and He's spit upon, and He's cursed, and He's mocked, and He's got a crown of thorns shoved into his head, and worst of all, he takes the wrath of the Father upon himself. God the Father punishes him with his holy wrath for your sins and for mine. If you want to understand what Paul is saying when he says, let your love be genuine, that's the picture. Paul is going to call us to love husbands, our wives, that way. Wives to love our husbands that way. Parents to love our children that way. Children to love our parents that way. Church to love each other that way. It's interesting to me, as I did some research, this word agape, however you want to say it, it's a Christian invention. People who study language, they don't find this word until they come to the New Testament. It seems as if the Christians just made up this word to describe a love that's different than every other kind of love. And it's the kind of love in which the Bible is calling us to love others. I would say this, it's a love that you are unable to produce in and of yourself. You could sit here and say, okay, here's what I got to do. In my Texas way, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to put my cowboy hat on tight and straight, and I'm going to love people the way God wants me to love them. And in and of yourself, you will fall radically and drastically short of what Paul is talking about here. Unless we humble ourselves and do what Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branch, and apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You see, Jesus is not calling you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder to love people that are oftentimes hard to love. No, he's saying, humble yourself and rest in me. Because only when you rest in me, filled with my spirit, changed and transformed by my word, then you actually have the power supernaturally to love people who are normally, let's be honest, oftentimes unlovable. This only occurs when we are a new creation in Christ and we're surrendered to the will and the power of God through his spirit and through his word. Church, if there is one place that this kind of love should be on display, it should be the context of the local church. But let's be honest. Let's just be honest for a minute. How many of us have been in local churches where the criticism is worse than anywhere else on the face of the earth? How many of us have been in churches where the bitterness and the gossip and the sin is worse than anywhere? I'd rather go to work sometimes and say, I'd rather go to my secular workplace because it's less filled with bitterness and sin and gossip than in that church house. I'm not saying that that's happening here at all. But I've been in church long enough to know it does happen. And Paul is saying to us as Christians, church, we must be people surrendered to the will and the word and the power of God that we are displaying to one another genuine love. It's imperative that we define what genuine love is. I think the best example of that is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what John says. Now, this is John who was with Jesus several years. Listen to what he writes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, listen to this, does not know God. Because God is love. You want a definition of true love? There it is. God is love. You must know the nature and character of God, specifically Jesus, to know the definition of love. And then we're given a really clear indicator that those who love genuinely are born of God, born from above, and those who don't are not. And so we must take a good look at our hearts and our lives and our homes and our marriages and our church and ask ourselves honestly, is my love toward others genuine? Because Paul is calling us to display genuine love, to display and reflect the love and the character and nature of God. So next we must ask the question, okay, Paul, who am I to love? Who should I love? Who should you love? Well, the Bible clearly tells us where to love God. I mean, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. A life-encompassing love for God. But then Jesus follows it up by saying what? And love your neighbor as yourself. We're told in Scripture to love our spouses. We're told in Scripture to love our children. We're told in Scripture to love our parents. Like, okay, is that it, preacher? Can we stop there? No, Jesus takes it one step further, and he says, love who? Your enemies, right? So I guess I could ask the question this way, maybe an easier question to answer. Who, as a Christian, should I not love? Nobody. We are called to display the love that is most fulfilled in Jesus on a cross. If Jesus could die for a wretch like me, who should I not be willing to love? That's the high standard of genuine love. So secondly, I want us to consider the great value of genuine love. The great value of genuine love. You may be reading a translation that says, let love be without hypocrisy. The King James Version says, let love be without dissimulation. The ESV, which I'm reading from this morning, says, let love be genuine. They all give the same message. We are not to love others with fakeness, with dishonesty, with phoniness. A hypocrite of Jesus' day was someone that put a mask on. Their true face was not seen, only the mask, the hypocrite. They hid their true identity and presented something that was fake. And Paul says to us, when it comes to love of others, our love cannot be hypocritical. Our love cannot be fake. Our love must be genuine, authentic. There's great value. I think you would agree there's great value in things that are authentic. I read recently someone had a 1952 Mickey Mantle Topps baseball card. Anybody want to guess what it sold for? $1.13 million. Anybody got any old baseball cards? Can I come look through them? Now, I got to thinking, if I recreated a 1952 Mickey Mantle card in my office, and it looked real and it felt real, how much would it be worth? Nothing. If I had a $100 bill this morning that was authentic, how much is it worth? $100. If I went into my office and made a $100 bill that looked and felt and smelled just like the real deal, but it was just made from paper in my office, how much is it worth? Nothing. And Paul's point is this, that genuine love is extremely valuable. Hypocritical, fake love is worth nothing. I want us to take a moment to think really seriously for a moment about genuine love. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, if you've been in church very long, you know that you know what the theme of that scripture is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You may have had it read at your wedding. You've probably been to a wedding that you heard it read at. But I wonder, have we really stopped and listened to the words that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I want us to read these words and really think through what Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing us. He tells us in the first three verses that you could be the greatest speaker, the greatest teacher, you could be the deepest and wisest thinker. You could have faith to move a mountain. You could give away everything you own, the shirt off your back, everything in your home. You could be the most generous person. And Paul says, if you do all that without love, how much is it worth? Worthless. Nothing. Let's read it. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, who wants to do that? Boy, sign me up. God, speak through me. With a voice that people would see the power of God on display. Paul says, if I speak that way, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, sign me up again, Paul. I want to understand the Word of God so deeply that I can stand before God's people and teach them and help them understand and grasp the Word of God. Paul says, you could have all those things, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says the greatest actions and words and sacrifices that you or I or any person could produce in our life, void of love, not motivated by love, is rubbish. It's trash. It's worthless. It has no value. Then we find the next three verses, the most amazing description of genuine love. Now listen to it. The contrast is stark. And I would ask you, before I read it to you, I would just ask you to filter these words and say, does this describe my marriage? Does this describe my home? Does this describe my relationship? Does this describe my church family? Now listen to the words. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a, Paul says, this is what love is not. You can do all these things minus love, it's worthless. Here's genuine love. Love is patient. And love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails or ends. I hope and pray that you hear the resounding value of genuine love. Listen to it. No hypocrisy, no rudeness, no jealousy, no pride, no resentment. I love verse 7. Paul gives four amazing benefits of genuine love. Look what he says. He says, love bears all things. This is describing the protection found in the people of God, the body of Christ. The protection found in the Christian home. The protection found in the covenant of Christian marriage. That we protect one another from ridicule and we protect one another from harm. That we not run down, that we not attack, that we not hurt each other. Church, this is genuine love. I would challenge you just to stop if you're married and think, how often do I run down and ridicule my spouse? How often do I run down and ridicule my children? How often do I run down and ridicule those people who I call brother and sister in Christ? Paul would say, if he were here today, it ought not be that way, church, that we are to protect each other. Still in verse 7, he says, love believes all things. In other words, we don't make assumptions about each other that are negative. It's really saying this, that we give each other the benefit of the doubt, that we're not suspicious, that we're not cynical, that we're not distrustful, that we are for each other. Now, how often, be honest, don't say anything, but be honest in your own heart and mind, when somebody does something, how often do you make assumptions, and it's usually a negative assumption? I think that's typically the default mode. Somebody makes an appointment and they don't show up on time. And what do? We begin to make assumptions about why they're not there and they blew me off. I think Paul's saying, give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't make negative assumptions before them. Husbands, before your wife. Wife, before your husband. Church, before each other. I kept seeing in my mind a boxing match. And these two boxers just slugging at each other and beating on each other. And the bell rings. And what does the boxer do as soon as the bell rings? Goes back to his corner. And who's waiting on him? Somebody that's for him. The punches stop and healing comes. And cuts are fixed and encouragement is found to be sent right back out there and continue the fight. And that's the picture of the church. That's the picture of the home. Not to run each other down. Not to hurt each other. But to be in each other's corner and say, man, I got your back. I'm in your corner. Does that mean we don't make mistakes? Does that mean Corey's never going to fail me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means I'm gracious and I'm patient and I'm willing to overlook faults so that I can say, brother, I'm in your corner. I got your back. I'm here. If you ever feel like the world's against you, you know I'm here. I'm in your corner. That's the picture of the church. Verse 7, he continues, love hopes all things. This is a picture of genuine love that holds on even when things are bad. Someone fails us. Someone falls into sin. We hold on to hope that we can help them back to where they need to be. This rarely happens in the church. It rarely happens in the home. It rarely happens in the family. We're so quick to attack and turn on each other. Paul says it shouldn't be that way, church. Finally, he says in verse 7, he concludes by saying love endures all things. This word endure is a military term. It's used to describe an army holding its position no matter the cost. Picture in your mind the general who says to his troops, take that hill. At any cost, take that hill. And when you take that hill, do not give it up. You maintain that hill at all cost. And Paul is saying, that's how we should love each other. Husbands and wives, sticking it out and holding on no matter how bad things get. Picture of a church body in the middle of the darkest hours, holding on and refusing to let go of one another because we're a body and we love each other. In short, Paul says, genuine love is enduring, it never ends. I pray, church, that we would see the great value of genuine love and that we would seek it with everything that we have in us. It must be love. It must be love. I'm telling you, church, we could have the greatest sermons, the greatest music, the greatest programs, and without love, if people walk in here and they don't feel genuine love, it's all worthless. Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, listen to this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Well, there's a qualifier, don't you think? Paul says, forgive each other, and then he says, oh, I'm going to qualify how you should forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Oh, man, why, Paul, you had to say that. Can't I just forgive him the way John wants to forgive him? No, he says, forgive him as Christ has forgiven you. So also you must forgive, and above all these, what's he say? Preach great sermons? Above all these, do great mission trips? Above all these, what does he say? Put on what? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Remember back in verse 5 that we looked at last week, Paul says we are members one of another. What is it that binds us together? What is it that binds us together, church, above all things? What is it? It's got to be love. Let's wrap this up with one final thought this morning. And that is the great attractiveness of genuine love. The great attractiveness of genuine love. Genuine love, I believe, is attractive. And I think that's what Paul is really pointing us to this morning. You know, there's an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard the old saying, and it contains a great deal of truth. And here's the old saying. People don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. People don't give a rip about how much you know until they know that you really care about them. You could be the greatest teacher, the greatest theologian, the greatest whatever, but if I don't feel like you really love me and really care for me, it's worthless. I grew up playing sports, and I can tell you I have had coaches in my rear end many, many times. The ones that I knew genuinely loved me and cared for me, I listened. I said, yes, you're right, and I need to change, and I need to do better. The ones that I thought, that guy could care less for me. He could care less if I got run over by a train. He'll put somebody else on the court. No respect for that person. Didn't have ears to hear that person. And Paul is telling us that genuine love is attractive. Genuine love draws people to us. I think because it's almost absent in the world today. That statement, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, it makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the reality, church, and I care about all these things, but we can have perfect doctrine. We can have perfect theology. We can win every debate with the mastery of our arguments. You can prove your point with clarity and conviction, but if you don't have love, if we don't have love, it is absolutely worthless. People will not be changed by our knowledge and our speech and our doctrine that is absent of love. Instead, I'm afraid they'll be repulsed and turned off by our lack of compassion and love. A while back, Corey was telling me, it's been several months ago, but he told me about he was on an online Christian theology discussion board. And he said it was so filled. Now, this is Christian men and women on an online discussion forum. He said it was so filled with sin and nastiness and just ugliness toward one another. Corey said, I had to get off. I had to just leave. Church, that should not be that way. Does doctrine matter? Does theology matter? Should we be people who are set out and determined to defend the Word of God? Does that matter? Of course it does. But do we do it with grace and patience and love and kindness? Absolutely. Love is to be the defining characteristic of our Christian faith. We just read, Paul says, above all these, put on love. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in deep doctrine, your ability to argue the theological points masterfully. Is that what he says? No. Above all things, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. You see, if we get our doctrine and theology before love, our doctrine and theology becomes, oh, I'm going to put my boxing gloves on and I'm going to punch you in the face with it. If I put my love before my doctrine and my theology, I come with humility and meekness and say, I think this is true and I love you enough that I want to have this conversation, but we're going to do it nicely. We're going to use kindness and gentleness. You see the difference? 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, above all, keep winning doctrinal debates. Is that what he says? No. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I mean, it shocks me to hear somebody like Peter even say that. Above all, Peter? You mean above everything else? Love others earnestly? That's what you would say. That's not what I would have expected Peter to say, but that's exactly what he says. Above everything else, love others earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, genuine love is a great attractant, especially in a world where there is a true shortage of genuine love. I think a local church that would really commit to loving each other and loving those that are guests in this place, genuine love in our community would make an impact in lives that can never, ever be quantified. I've heard preachers ask the question, if your church closed its doors, if your church took up the signs down, closed the doors, and quit meeting, would your community know that you were gone? How many churches could close today, take their signs down, never meet again, and the world would just go on and say, I didn't even know those people were there? Or is the church concerned about and loving its community in such a way that they see Christ in us and they would weep if they said, Pipe Creek Community Church closed its doors? D.L. Moody told a story many, many years ago of a boy in Chicago. The little boy went to a Sunday school class in a church on Sunday mornings, and his parents moved quite a ways from the house that they were living in, and the boy continued to go to this church. And he walked a long way. Every Sunday morning, he'd get up and he'd walk a long way to go to this church. And one day, somebody asked him at church, said, why do you walk all the way over here? There's a bunch of good churches between your house and here that you could go to. Why do you keep coming here? You know what the boy said? Sobering. He said, because the people here love me. A little boy who went to church and felt the love of God's people, and he said, I ain't going nowhere else because they love me over there. It got me to thinking. I want you to just bear with me for a minute. If I were to give you, each of you, a piece of paper right now, if I just put a piece of paper in every hand with a pen and I ask you this question, I want you to write down one word, yes or no. No one will ever see your paper. It will magically disintegrate as soon as you're done answering the question. Here's the question. Do you feel genuinely loved at Pipe Creek Community Church? What would you write? Yes or no? If I gave you a second piece of paper and I ask you this question again and ask for just a yes or no question, this one's harder to answer. Are you committed to loving others with genuine love? Yes or no? This is where it gets hard, because that means when the person wrongs you, when the person fails you, when the person does something, and man, you just want to crawl in their face and really let them have it, can you say, oh, love is patient and love is kind and love is, it doesn't seek its own way. It doesn't seek revenge. Yeah, that's genuine love and I'm going to display that. Can you say yes to that question? That one's harder to answer. You see, the modern church has believed a lie. Here's what the modern church believes today. We can attract people into our doors. We can attract people into our pews. And here's what they think it'll do. A hip preacher, a cool website, a rock and praise band, and some great ministries. That'll attract the world to the church building. See, you could take those things, as good as they are, and you could take them and you could slap them right into 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. You could have the hippest preachers of all that could preach the greatest sermons, make it applicable, but absent of love, it's what? Worthless. You could have the rockin'est praise band and the greatest website and the greatest ministries, but absent of love, it's what? Worthless. You see, church, we need to come back to the foundation. And Paul says what the world needs, what your home needs, what your marriage needs, what this church needs is genuine, authentic, Christ-like love. In the beginning chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus writes letters to seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes this to a church. This is not just people, this is a church. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus says to this church and its members in Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The New Living Translation says it this way, of that same verse. Jesus says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. As I close this morning, I want you to do something for me that I normally don't do. And I'm going to warn you, if you're not serious about what I'm about to ask you to do, please do not do it. I'm going to ask you to make a vow this morning. A vow, not to me, but a vow before God. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know how serious God is about people making vows to Him. He expects us to fulfill our vows. So I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing this morning, if you say, you know what, this is real and this is serious and this is needed in this church, I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to vow before God this morning. God, I vow. I'm not speaking for anybody else, but I vow for myself as a member of this church. I vow to submit my life to your word and your spirit, that I would be one person in this body who is striving and longing to display genuine love first to God and then to the people in this room. I wonder, I'm not going to ask you if you made the vow, but I'm asking how many of us would really vow before God, God, I'm in. I'll make that vow. I'm going to submit my life and I'm going to ask you, help me love these people with genuine love. Last Sunday, I read our membership covenant. Some of you have asked for the membership covenant. And if you'd like to see that, if you would consider joining yourself to Pipe Creek Community Church, we would love to get you a copy of that. Jeff is getting ready to lead a new members class very soon. And we'd love to invite you if you would just want some information on what it looks like to be a member of this church. Because this church is different. This church takes membership seriously. This church has a vision to accomplish something that is a little more serious than a lot of churches. But I read the membership covenant. I want to close this morning by reading to you point number one again, and then I'll close. Point number one, there was 4 points if you remember of the membership covenant, but point number one says this: if you are a covenant member of this church, you have covenanted before God and before each other to do what this says. Listen to it. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in brotherly love towards and praying for others, controlling my speech, and by following those in positions of leadership. Friends, there are a lot of things that we can debate about. We can debate about eschatology. We can debate about should you drink a glass of wine or not. Should you square dance? There's a lot of things that we could debate and say, hey, I don't agree with you and you don't agree with me, and we're just going to have to leave it at that, right? There's several things that we cannot debate on, and this is one of them. And I pray that it would be true in this church. I pray that it would be true in your home. If you're married, I pray that it would be true in your marriage. 4 little words. Let love be genuine. Don't be guilty of going through this life and offering love to people that's counterfeit and hypocritical and two-faced. Let our love be genuine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is extremely simple. God, we are sin-filled people who are prone to wander, prone to seek after things that are not honoring and not glorifying to you and are not good for others. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that you would transform our hearts and minds by your living word. Holy Spirit, that you would change us, radically change us, and that you would allow us as a church body and as husbands and wives and sons and daughters and family members, community members, that if we are remembered for one thing when we are gone from this earth, that somebody might say, man, those people love people genuinely. I could feel it. I could taste it. I could experience genuine love when I was in their presence. Father, we are honest enough and humble enough to say that we cannot produce that in and of ourselves. And so we beg of you, Lord God, to do a work in us. Empower us and enable us. Let our love be genuine. We give you praise and honor and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.